Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Hey, good to see everybody this morning. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here, and glad that you chose to be with us today. If you're a guest, welcome to you. You should also know that people really around the world watch us online, which is so amazing to think. Actually, a friend of mine that is in Jordan named Ralph is a missionary there watching us right now, and they tell me that that's the only way that they know what's happening here in the United States is through what we're doing here. So they found out that One Direction broke up. So that was a big moment for them. So you're welcome out there. Thank you for what you're doing. Hey, listen, if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps today, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3 today. Proverbs chapter 3, want to give you a chance to get a head start there Proverbs chapter 3. So I'd love for you to join me there in a second. If you didn't know, we're in the middle of a series called Priorities. And it's this idea of trying to find order in a world of chaos that we've been wrestling with. And everything around us in our world, man, it just demands attention all the time, doesn't it? We always are wondering what we're supposed to be doing. It just makes you want to pull your hair out or your eyebrows or whatever you got. You know what I mean? Like whatever you got. So how are we supposed to do it, though? How are we supposed to juggle all of these different things that have a demand for us somehow? Well, what we've said is that there's a way that actually God has designed us to be able to do this, and we've called it the pyramid of priorities. And the pyramid of priorities looks like this, that we have God, spouse, kids, and everything else. God, spouse, kids, and everything else. What that means is that God has the top spot in our life and that we understand that everything that we have flows out of knowing and following and believing in Him. That's what we believe. And so what we said last week, though, is that underneath God is our spouse. That our spouse is fundamentally our number two most important relationship in everything that we have. And if our spouse somehow gets above God or somehow slides down on the scale, we've lost our priorities. And if our spouse somehow goes above God or we place them on this throne as God in our life, we will always be dissatisfied because they will always let us down if they are on that wrong spot. Now, the other thing to consider, too, is that we have to let God be God so that our spouse can be who they were meant to be. And if we allow them to be who they're meant to be, then we alleviate so many different problems and expectations that we place on each other. Well, today, what we're going to focus on is the third area, which is our kids section of the pie, the kids section of our priorities, looking specifically at that. Well, as we do that, though, I think it's important to realize that I love being a daddy. Like, I love being a daddy. My wife, Sheree, and I, we have been married 13 years, and we have two amazing kids who I talk about all the time, and so you're going to hear more about them today, but their names are Aniston and Easton. So this is my daughter, Aniston. Aniston is my beautiful, smart, recent winner of the Escalon Spelling Bee. That's right, yeah. Yeah. Those four other kids didn't even see it coming, man. Just nailed it. You know what I'm saying? So she's athletic. She's my six-year-old little princess. And yes, she is named after Jennifer Aniston. Yes, that's right. Okay. And this is my son. This is Easton. Easton, baby. I'll tell you. Easton is my spunky, energetic, unpredictable, funny, athletic, and recent recipient of a tonsillectomy, three-year-old little boy who is named after a baseball bat. That's right. We are that shallow, people. That's what you get. You know what I'm saying? And we love our kids to death. Love them to death. Yes, Easton does press that whole death thing a little bit too far. You know, test us a little bit, but we love them to death. But you need to know that although this is the wonderful kids that we have, and we're so excited that we have them, you need to understand that it hasn't been all that fun for Sheree and I to get to the point where we have kids, though. In fact, it was downright difficult. You see, Sheree and I, we are one of the people that struggle with infertility. 1 in 8 people that struggle with infertility, and we're not able to have kids the fun way, if you will. We tried and we tried and we tried, and before we came to the understanding that having kids the natural way was not going to be possible. So these two beautiful little kids that you see here, they are the product of in vitro fertilization or IVF, and God's hand through that. And I thank God every day for the gift of science that He has allowed for this to be able to happen. And science is great, but God is God. He's the only one that could have made that happen, regardless of what happens. But that doesn't mean that we just snapped our fingers and all of a sudden it worked and they were here. See, going through that process was probably one of the most difficult times in all of our relationship, most trying time in our marriage, without a doubt. I mean, doctor's appointments and needles and injections and harvesting and retrieval and implantation and waiting and crying and waiting and crying. It just met us at every single turn. Until we finally got those two phone calls that we'll never forget, that each time saying that the implantation took and that you're pregnant. So, yeah, praise God. Two beautiful kids that love God, and God has blessed us with to be able to raise and to nurture and to love the rest of our days, of our life. This is our family now. But guys, you need to know something. I love my family. I love being a daddy. I love my kids. In fact, if you're in the lobby with me at some point and all of a sudden I'm talking to you and I just drop to a knee, it's because I'm about ready to prepare for a hug from one of my kids coming. And I will drop everything in order to have one of those. I love my kids. I would die for my kids. But I tell you all of that and I share my story with you because they are not my greatest love, though. Even though we went down all those roads in order to have them, they are not my greatest love. In fact, they are my third greatest love in the world next to God and my wife, Cherie. And I know that that's going to sound crazy to some of you. I know it's going to sound far-fetched. You might even think that, man, that's just downright mean to think that. But I hope is as we talk today that we understand a little bit how this all comes together and how God has designed us to be able to do this. Now, there's something that I think that we can all agree on, though, in this room, that whether you have kids right now or you're single and hoping to have kids, or maybe you're in the process of in that in vitro fertilization field, whatever it might be that you're hoping one day, that all of us can agree on this one thing. We just don't want to screw them up. Am I right? We just don't want to screw them up. I mean, honestly, Cherie and I, or I should say, I just stay up at night sometimes thinking about what type of counseling it's going to take to unjack up my kids for all the crappy parenting that I have done, all right? Am I right? I'm always alone up here, all right? So all you perfect people out there, but we all fail from some time. In fact, this week we asked you to email in some of your parenting fail moments, and so you did not let me down. Let me just tell you a couple of these. Had to sort through a few, but here we go, all right. This first one says, when my second child was 6 months old, I went shopping with a girlfriend. About an hour later, when we were checking out, we realized we had left her home, alone, in her crib. Yeah, that's right, yeah. There's a police officer waiting to talk with you in the back. I'm just going to say that, right? Another one says, I told my daughter that if she's going to get sick in the bucket. Y'all have a bucket, right? You know what I mean? Like, if you're going to get sick, you get sick in the bucket. I failed to clarify that she should first sit up out of bed. The whole process doesn't turn out very well if you're holding a bucket over your face while still laying down. Woo, baby. A couple of weeks ago, my daughter was in Kid City in the two-year-old class and came home with a lesson of what she learned. And she was, as she was showing me her paper, she proceeds to eat the animal crackers that she had previously glued on the paper. I'm sure I should have stopped her from eating them considering they had glued on them, but I decided to capture the moment on camera instead. She's still alive, so we're good. And then finally, I would never want to embarrass anyone or call anyone out by name, but sometimes you just have to. And so Pastor Sean Mahoney's wife, Pastor Sean Mahoney, this Pastor Sean Mahoney right here, here's some stuff for him. My husband, Sean Mahoney, Pastor Sean Mahoney, may or may not have had a major parenting fail when our daughter Peyton was 5 years old. One Tuesday morning, I was working at church in a meeting with my boss. I received a call from Peyton's school secretary asking why she was absent. See, Tuesday morning was the only day of the week that Sean was responsible to get Peyton to school because of my early morning Tuesday meetings. I let them know that she was, in fact, at school. They called her kindergarten teacher to verify, and he let the office know that she was not in school. I told the secretary that I would get back to her. I called Sean a few times. He didn't answer. I started to get really worried, though. My boss ended the meeting early so I could go home and check. I called Sean a few more times on the way, but he never answered. Also, on a side note, I watched far too many forensic files, so I was ready for anything. I arrived home, opened the garage door, and had my pepper spray ready for the intruder, who I was sure had broken into my home, hurt Sean and the kids, and thus prevented Peyton from getting to school on time. Lo and behold, Sean was sitting on the floor with Cooper and Peyton in his boxers, playing Barbies. I said, Sean! He didn't even seem alarmed. I said, hello, forget anything? He grabbed his head and said, oh my gosh, that's right, Peyton goes to school. She also went to preschool, so she had been going to school for a solid year at this point. But then Sean got Peyton dressed and himself, walked her to school, and had to let the secretary know that he forgot she goes to school, and that's why she was late. Oh, man, I hope he doesn't quit. Man, that was so great. Oh, man. But I think that the fear of failing as a parent has caused us to swing the pendulum to some unhealthy and crazy dimensions. It's become more and more apparent that the kids are actually the one that are running the homes earlier and earlier in life. I mean, it used to be where the parents were the one that called the shots and had the authority in the home. But in today's entitled society, the kids are really the one that are running it. I mean, in a world that we live in where a child gets a trophy for everything, there's no real winners or losers, it's no wonder that this actually happens. They're expecting to get their way everywhere else in life, so why would they not expect to get it at home as well, too? But as a fellow parent, I can understand how this happens from time to time. Now, my son, my wonderful son, Easton, who is a recent recipient of a tonsillectomy, that son, he has the ability to whine that would pierce through bulletproof glass. Okay, that's what I'm just saying. Not only that, but it is a constant, never-ending thing. And he's perfected this ability to use it in all kinds of contexts, from what he eats at night to where I park out when I drop him off for preschool, or where what socks he wears when he goes to bed at night. It's amazing. It's the type of noise that police should use to flush out criminals that are barricaded in their homes for days on end. It would totally work. It's an amazing thing. But I say that because Cherie and I oftentimes we just want it to stop. You know what I'm saying? Just stop. That's all we want it to do. And we will wave the white flag, won't we? We'll wave the white flag to this battle and vow that we will come back stronger the next time. That's what we always say. But however, in today's society, we wave the white flag to our kids and it happens quicker and more liberal than ever. The kids are the ones that decide where we eat and where we take vacations. The kids are the ones that dictate our schedules because of their sports activities. They're the ones that dictate what you and your wife wear sometimes. See, we have created a culture where the kids are placed as little idols in our life, and we worship them, and we don't really even know it sometimes because we get so worried that they may not like us or that we aren't doing a good job, that we're not raising them the right way, that we actually almost let them raise themselves in a lot of different ways. And this is what happens when our kids take the wrong spot in the relationship. This is when our kids take the wrong spot. And what happens is that we understand that we're trying to fulfill our childhood sports glory through them. We sometimes define ourselves as Easton's dad or Aniston's mom. And don't get me wrong, I'm super proud of my kids. Did I mention that she was the spelling bee champion in Escalon? Did I mention this? But I'm stinking proud of my kids, but they don't define who I am. They are part of what God has done in my life, yes. I'm there to steward the gift that God has given me and not let that gift govern me. See, another tragic side effect of having our kids in the wrong priorities in life is through our marriages. See, when the kids are the ones that the parents focus on, we lose sight of one another. See, when dating gets replaced by 7 hockey games or 14 nights of hip-hop dance or something, there's a train wreck that's coming and we don't see it. And it doesn't happen right away, but what happens is as we wave goodbye to them as they get in the car ride to head to college, we then go inside, we sit in the chair, we look across the room and say, "Who are you again?" We've lost sight of the second most important relationship in our life because of this. And it's here this relationship starts to crumble because the glue or the kids that we have placed as the foundation is now gone. So what are we left with? But our kids never ask to be an idol deep down. They may really say they want to run the show, but deep down they want to be led. They want someone to lead them, to have guardrails in their life. They want to be given the permission to be a kid and not to have to be an idol. To consider this a little further, I want to look into this section of scripture that we're going to look at today in Proverbs chapter 3 and look at from the words of the wisest man that ever lived. His name is Solomon. In fact, he was a king. And it's safe to say that he had some experience with parenting. In fact, like a lot of experience with parenting. Because although Solomon was the wisest and the richest man that had ever lived, he still had a few issues that he had to wrestle with, especially when it came to women. His issues were so bad that it led him to have 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. And believe me, they didn't sit around and do Bible studies all day. I mean, he had thousands of kids. See, you can almost imagine as we read this, him telling one of his sons this. And it, not only is it applicable for his son, but it's applicable for us today as we read through this. Now, in Proverbs chapter 3, I believe that there's four lessons that we can learn. Four lessons about being a prioritized parent or prioritizing our parenting. And so as we read through this, we're going to walk through some specific things that we see in Scripture that we can use in our own parenting worlds. So we look at Proverbs chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1, where it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my command in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." So the first lesson that we learn here is the lesson of learning. The lesson of learning. In order to forget something, we must have been told it in the first place, right? You know, you can't forget something that wasn't found before. So Solomon is encouraging his son to remember what he had already told him, remembering the things that he had placed value on. And if you listen to them, you will have peace and you will have value. He was passing on some specific values to his son. And so we have to ask ourselves this, as parents, what do we value or what are we valuing in our kids? Is it success? Is it grades? Is it character? What is it that we want to value in our kids? And let's face it, none of us in this room, and me included, want our kids to be anything other than successful. Sheree and I don't pray at night and just get excited at night to think that they might struggle to find work, get into a bad relationship, and live in our house until they're 40. Like, that doesn't get us excited at all. No, we want them to work hard, to get good grades, to go to college, to get a career, to get married, to have grandkids that we can spoil. But if that's all we really want for them, maybe we're missing the mark. Listen to what Pastor Craig Groeschel says. He actually says, if we raise our kids to become well-adjusted, materially comfortable, professionally successful adults, but they don't know the one who created them or lived for him, then all the success in the world is for nothing. You see, we must realize that the ultimate litmus test for me as a daddy, whether I'm successful or not, is not if my kids to grow up to be successful, but whether they grow up to love Jesus and love his church. Everything else beyond that is just icing on the cake, because at the end of the day, at the end of this life, that is what truly matters the most. Now, I want you to notice something specific in this scripture, actually the tense in which he is speaking in. Notice that the author doesn't say that, don't forget the things that your grandfather David told you. It doesn't say, hey, don't forget those things that you learned in school. No, what he says is, don't forget my teachings. Keep my commands in your hearts. King Solomon is teaching out of the first person. He's teaching about things that he had already learned himself. Notice he didn't outsource his spiritual development of his child to someone else. Ken Canfield wrote a book called The Seven Secrets of Highly Effective Fathers. And he's speaking to dads, but he could easily be speaking to us as well too, to anyone when he says these words. He says, too many dads take their kids to church with the attitude of, here's my kid, now teach him about God. Instead, our attitude should be, here I am at church with my family. Please equip me so that I can, in turn, teach my child about God. See, make a point to take a personal ownership of your kid's spiritual development, because that is ultimately what will determine success and will also keep them from being elevated beyond what they are supposed to be elevated in our priorities. So look in Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 3, as we continue on. It says this. It says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. The next lesson that we learn is the lesson of love. The lesson of love. As parents, one of the greatest lessons we can teach our kids is about love and faithfulness. And there's no greater litmus test for that than within the confines of marriage. And now listen to what Mark Merrill says. Mark Merrill says that if you are married, the most important thing you can do for your children is to have a healthy marriage. The best way to love and lead your kids is to first love and lead your spouse, even when he or she is a porcupine. Our kids will learn what true love looks like more by us modeling in our marriage than anywhere else. It's the best testing ground for love and faithfulness that I know of, especially when things aren't all rainbows and puppies, because it's not always good, is it? I mean, in the difficult times, it's where our faithfulness and our love shines through the most that our kids start to see. Now, a small way that I try to teach this to our kids, to show that my kids, that Cherie is my number two in life, is how I walk through the door every day. And every day that I walk through the door, my kids know that as I walk through the door, the first person that gets the kiss is mommy. It's always mommy. They will wait until I give Cherie the first kiss, and then they know that after that, I'm coming to wrestle and snuggle with them. It's all theirs after that. And I know this stuck the other day, because when I came in from work one day, I got down on a knee and Easton was barreling toward me. And I almost broke my own rule and gave him a kiss. And he says, no, daddy, no. Mommy gets the first one. See, the greatest gift that we can give our kids are parents that love Jesus and love each other. The greatest gifts we can give our kids are parents that love Jesus and love each other. Now, another aspect of love that our kids need to know is the nature of the love that we have toward them. Again, quoting Mark Merrill, he'll say this, that our children need to know that we love them for who they are, not for what they do or don't do. We can dislike or be disappointed in something they do, but nothing should ever separate them from our love. And the only way that we can demonstrate this kind of love is if it's rooted in Jesus. Because the unconditional love of Christ is what should seep out of our pores when we love them this way. If we can do this, then there's no need for our kids to feel like they need to be the center of the universe, because they will be content being in the center of God's love. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So lesson number 3 that we see is the lesson of living. The lesson of living. Our world is filled with so many question marks these days, and it's only getting worse for our kids. They are forced to deal with a world full of relativism that says, man, anything goes. What's right for you is right for you, but what is right for me is right for me. We're supposed to cast them off into a world that wants them to grow up faster than they ever have before, but giving them less and less of a roadmap to be able to follow. Our kids are preparing to enter into a confusing world. And without any anchor, we're at the risk of losing them to the sea of culture that they're in. And this is why this verse is so important. Because as a Christian parent, we need to know how to point them to the anchor. King Solomon is actually urging us and telling his own son and us that when the world tells you that you should trust your heart, God says to trust him more. When the world tells you to believe that you know all the answers, you should lean into God more. When the world says that you should back down to nobody, God says that you should submit to him. When the world says you can blaze your own path, God says that you should trust the path that I'm making for you. And the way that we teach that is by living this out ourselves, by actually believing in ourselves. By actually believing that God's ways are best, and that every turn in our life we point back to Jesus as the source of our strength. That's how we do it. This is what our kids are looking for from the most in us, the most from us. Francis Chan recently said this in an interview. He says, that's why so many of our kids, when they turn 18, they just ditch God altogether, because they didn't see anything real in your life. They didn't see that sense of adventure. You didn't put yourself in a position where God had to come through. And then when he comes through and your whole family's going, wow, that's amazing. I'm never going to leave God. No, you just create a little bubble for yourself. How is God even going to operate within that? See, I believe that this may be the most important thing that we remember as a parent. That if you want to raise kids that follow Christ, we have to be parents that are following Christ. If you want kids that are going to follow Christ, we have to be following Christ. We can't leave this stuff to the culture, my friends. We just can't say that they can believe in whatever they want to believe in. We have to understand what's at stake. We're not talking about whether they choose the flute or going into ROTC. We are talking about their salvation, the salvation of their souls. And if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then we need to tell them about him at every chance we get. We need to model that every chance that we get. Not to scare them out of hell, but so that we can love them into heaven through the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what finally Solomon ends this section with us today, looking at verse 7, where he says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in." The final lesson we see here is the lesson of longevity. The lesson of longevity. Now, isn't it funny that King Solomon makes a point to talk about two things that our culture and our world always shies away from? Money and discipline. He says that we should honor the Lord with our wealth and that we should actually embrace discipline by both God and our parents. Crazy, right? Why would we ever do that? So to begin with, why is money such an important thing for our kids from a spiritual perspective? Well, here's why. For one, we know that as parents, our kids are going to approach money, how we spent money and how we dealt with money. It's the greatest indicator for their future. They did a study in the University of Arizona where they said that parents who intentionally teach their children about financial management may exert a greater influence on a children's financial knowledge than do lessons learned in high school or those learned in the workplace combined. Now, in some cases, that's a great thing because you may have a really great financial stability. You might be really doing great things. But for some of us, for some of the rest of us, maybe it's not the best thing to reproduce. In fact, it might be downright scary to think that our habits might be reproduced by our children. It might actually spread. See, we need to learn how we as Christians shouldn't be slaves to our money, but that we should actually be using the gifts that God has given us to be generous to one another and to expand his kingdom. And the only way that we can do that is by starting to model that now, to getting our house in order. And so single friends, before you even have a family, this could be one of the greatest things you can do for the future of your family. Now, we have a tremendous program that can help you with that called Financial Peace University. We just graduated a class, a 9-week class. I want to share some of the successes with you. They had 50 credit card accounts that were paid off or closed, that were shredded up. There was $68,519 in debt that was paid off. And they saved $45,736 just in 9 weeks by approaching their finances through what God says. Now, Financial Peace is a tremendous program. And if you missed out this time, you can get involved with it in the fall. Maybe in September is when we'll launch our next one. But don't make an excuse why you shouldn't be a part of it. Make an excuse why you have to be a part of it. Now, before that even starts, you can always start to adopt the principles of the 10-10-80 rule with your family, meaning 10% that we give to God, 10% that we give to savings, and 80% that we can spend however we want. Gives you a much stronger financial position to begin. Now, you can have fun with the kids with it as well, too. You can help them, have them help you decorate the envelopes or the jars or whatever you want to put them in. Let them be part of that process. But what we're trying to do is early on in their life, teach them the mechanics of money so that it doesn't seem like such a shock later. A positive financial future for our kids starts with a solid financial future for ourselves. A positive financial future for our kids starts with a solid financial present for ourselves. Start making positive strides to making God number one in your finances so that you can be the example of what to do and what not to do for your kids in that regard. Now, the other curious thing that King Solomon talks about is this idea of discipline. Now, this is where everybody starts to get a little edgy and starts thinking, you know, when I was your age kind of stuff, you know, like when I was your age, I used to get spanked and I got the choice of a spoon or a belt or a Viking club with a spike in the end of it. You know, I mean, it always gets a little bit worse, you know, but discipline has changed so much. Nowadays, disciplining your kid is like cruel and unusual punishment, isn't it? And the results of this we're starting to see drastically each and every day. Because so much of this generation coming up is entitled to everything because a great deal of this is because of lack of discipline. I mean, if there are no consequences for what you do, then why would you not think that you could get anything that you want? But what we find out, though, is that when our kids go into the real world, into the job world, they realize that they can't tell their boss everything that they think about him and get a pat on the back for being creative. They get fired for doing that, you know? We're not helping them. We need to model discipline as a good thing in our lives. We can't be so concerned about being our kids' friend that we forget about being their parent. See, I see too many parents that do this. They become friends with their child, and the relationship dynamic just changes drastically. I'll see moms and dads sitting down with their kids and talking about financial issues that they're having within the home. I'll see them talking about issues that they're having with their spouse. In other words, their mom and dad. But what we've done is that we've caused them to take on stress they don't need. We've actually pitted our kids against their mom or their dad. And how confusing is that for a small child? We need to let our kids be kids, and we need to be the parents. When parenting is replaced by being a buddy, our children are on the fast track to being in the wrong priority order. I guarantee it. And another thing we need to provide our kids are boundaries. Boundaries and guardrails that they know that they need to fall into so that they know what lane they should be in life. This is why knowing who your kids are hanging out with and not just giving them everything they want and having healthy expectations about their performance in school, those are important things. This is why putting an emphasis on character and integrity is so important. This is why if a child messes up and it's his fault, we don't blame somebody else. We actually hold our kids responsible and discipline them for doing something wrong. See, we do this not to be domineering or to be mean or oppressive, but so that we can show them that discipline is not a bad thing, that hard work is not a bad thing, that having goals is not a bad thing. We do this so that we can show them that this is how God has designed it for us in our life. Because what we find out is as we follow God, don't we realize that there's stuff that we have to change, that sin has jacked us up and we have to change some things? But if we have never been corrected in our life, then when God starts to ask us to change, we think that he's all harsh. I mean, how could God ask me to change something in my life if my parents never did? See, discipline is for our betterment. But there's another aspect of discipline that we sometimes forget. And that discipline is what puts the heart in the lion. It's what allows us not to settle for anything less than our best. Discipline is what trains our body and our heart and our mind to pursue something bigger than ourselves. This is exactly what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, where he says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. We need that type of discipline with our kids, not just in the athletic field, but in the battlefield of life. Our kids are not going into the playground anymore, my friends. They're going into a fight like never before, and they need to have a spiritual foundation and the discipline of a lion in order to get through it. We believe that our next generation is at risk, and for our next generation to succeed in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ forward, we have to be their biggest supporters and also their biggest examples of what to do. It's our job to give them an understanding of what a Christian life looks like so they aren't left to figure it out on their own somewhere else. So Solomon gives us those principles, those four principles for us to consider and those learnings that we have to do. But I also want to leave you and give you some very practical things that you can do in your own home to help better this. And so here are five ways to have properly prioritized kids. I want to give you five ways to have properly prioritized kids. First one is this, as I want you to talk about Jesus at home. Talk about Jesus at home. Make a point to talk about Jesus outside of the service. Ask your kids what they learned in class. Tell them what you learned while you were in here. Create conversations around the dinner table about what God is doing in your life. Find some ways to talk about your relationship with Christ that goes beyond Sunday, but into your Monday through Saturday. Now, you may not even know this, but if you have kids that are in our programs, we actually are trying to help you with that. Each and every week, those kids come with a little brown paper bag. And no, that's not to keep their gum wrappers and all the junk that they get in there. It's actually, there's some important stuff that's in there. In fact, there's some sheets based on what age they might be in. And these sheets are given to you to be able to have conversation outside of just on Sunday. And you can sit down over dinner or to sit down with them. Little activities, little conversations. It doesn't take a lot of time, but it takes a little bit of effort for you to say that, hey, this is important. And realize we're here to help you to try to get through that. It's a very important thing. Second thing, I want you to pray for and with your kids. Pray for and with your kids. Never miss an opportunity to pray with your kids or for them. The power of prayer over your kids can never be underestimated. and pray for them about short-term things, but also pray about long-term stuff as well too. Don't have just the weak prayers that say, pray that we have a good night's sleep every night. Those are fine, but can we get a little deeper? Can we start praying for their teachers? Can we pray for them to be example of Christ at their school? Can we pray that God gives them a chance to share their faith with someone? Can we pray for the spouses that they don't even have yet? Can we pray for the jobs that they haven't even interviewed for yet? Can we pray with our kids about the teachers that are tough at school? Can we pray with our kids about the mean kids or the test that's coming or the fears or whatever they may be wrestling with? Get into a habit of prayer so that it's not this foreign thing later. Pray with your kids and for your kids. Number three, I want you to honor your spouse. Honor your spouse. The most lasting gift that we can give our kids is a strong marriage. I will say it until I throw up every time. They are looking to us to be the example for what a marriage looks like and will perpetuate what they see. If they see lack of respect or bitterness or lovelessness, guess what they're gonna do later in life? But if we show them what a godly marriage looks like, that doesn't have to be perfect, that is seeking the one that is, that guess what they're gonna produce later in life? And I know that there are people here today that are single parents, and what I want you to know is that you are in a church that wants to surround you with people that want to help with that. That we want to have parents and we want to have dads that are able to step up and be examples for you as well too. You are in a good place, but we have to step up in order to do that. We owe it to our kids to give them the best example of what a godly relationship looks like for their future. We need to love our kids through a relationship that is focused on Christ and deeply devoted to one another. Number four. Come to church as a family. Come to church as a family. I'm gonna lean into our dads here for a minute here. Too many of us in this room should go to rehab because we have been drugged to church for so many years of our life, drugged by our wife, drugged by our mom, and we wonder why our kids are having to be drugged to church as well too. We need to set the pace on this in our homes. We do. That takes nothing away from what our wives have done for the spiritual development of our kids. They are fantastic. But what it does is it says that our fathers need to be passionate about going to church as much as they're passionate about the football games that they watch on Sunday. We've got to be able to do this a little bit differently, men. Coming to church as a family on a consistent basis will help to create spiritual rhythms in our home that will carry far beyond what we could ever imagine in our kids' life and in our life. And another thing that we need to consider is serving as a family as well, too. Are we teaching a habit of service? Do we come and do we serve together? I will say this, if you are one of our dads that are actually serving in the kids ministry, thank you for doing that because what you're doing is impacting kids in there that you may never even really know. So many kids go to sleep every night without a dad at home and they may come for one day on a Sunday to be able to see what a godly dad looks like. For your kids to be able to say, hey, that's my dad being goofy on stage talking about Jesus. Do you know what that does for your kids in the long term? Thank you for stepping up, and if you haven't stepped up yet, consider it, because it makes a huge difference in what's happening. Go to church with your family. Make it a habit. And number five, hang out as a family. Just hang out. Sometimes we make it difficult. We have to have like a formula and a process we think we're going to, in order to do it right. I think that's just an excuse sometimes. We just use it as an excuse. Sometimes we just need to hang out. We are so busy that sometimes we just need to spend time together, and frankly, it's sad that we don't do it often. Do you know that our kids will remember the experiences that we have with them far more than the toys that we buy them? It will stick with them. Spending time with our kids creates memories that will be remembered far longer than we could ever imagine, and what it usually costs us is just some time. That's all it costs. In fact, we're going to help you with this as well, too. May 1st, we're going to have a family worship night, family worship event, May 1st from 4 to 5:30. That's a Sunday, if you're wondering. Right after, we're going to have from 4 to 5:30. It is going to be an awesome time. We want you to bring you and your family together. We're going to worship together, have some fun together, just hang out together, give you a chance as a family to connect with God. So consider being a part of it. You don't have to register for it. You just got to come. We're going to talk about it in the next couple weeks, but family worship event, a chance for you and your family to hang out. Hey, can we just call this for what it is? Being a parent is hard. Am I right? It's hard. It's hard work. And it is difficult, and we struggle with it all the time. But is it not the most important thing that we do? Isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it to be a parent? See, I need to tell you a story about my daughter. So Aniston, she's my baby girl. She's Beeger. And I told you the story about how difficult it was to be able to have her. And so once we finally were pregnant, Sheree had a really rough pregnancy as well too, and bed rest and all kinds of stuff. But then after she was born, this little girl was born, we realized that her lungs weren't working. She was born too early. So they had to take her to the NICU and they had to intubate her, which meant that the machine was breathing for her. And you look down at this little girl and you ask God, why would you do this to us? Like we wanted to be parents so bad and we went through all of this and now you might take her away from us? It just didn't make sense. So for 2 weeks, we'd go by her bedside for 12 or 14 hours a day. We'd hold her hand and brush her hair. Because there are certain things, because if her carbon dioxide levels got too high, that they wouldn't let her come home. So you remember just holding her head, that she would just stay calm enough, that she relaxed enough that the carbon dioxide levels would go low and be one step closer to bringing her home. And just to know that this little girl that we had prayed for so long was that close to not making it was just hard for us to consider. So these tears that we cried for her to come, now we're crying that she would stay. So we look at her, we say, God, why would you do this? And now I'm able to look back and realize that God did this so that he could show us that that's exactly what he did with his son. That he says that I love my son so much, but I'd be willing to let him go because he's mine and not yours. And that little girl was his and not ours. And so he said, trust me. And we trusted him. Didn't make it any easier, but we trusted him. But we trusted him because he gave his only son up for us. That through Jesus, we have the promise of a God, of a Father that loves us more than we could ever know. So he gives us Jesus, not so that he can say, hey, stop doing bad stuff, but so that he could say, look at my son, follow him and believe in him. And because of him, you can have eternal life. You can have someone to look through as you struggle to be a parent, struggle to be a single or an adult or whatever you may be going through. You can look to him because God was willing to give up his own son. He's willing to hold him loosely so that he could hold us tightly. And that's why communion is so important to us as parents. Because we remember what Jesus did for us. We remember the lengths to which he would go to show that love. And we remember that we can trust him to be better parents, better spouses, better individuals. It's only through Jesus that that's possible. So in a second, we're going to take communion. And if you're a parent, I pray that this is different today. That you maybe pray about where you need to reprioritize your life. That where you need to lean into God and reorganize some things. That you lean in and you trust him with some areas that you haven't trusted before. These baskets will pass in front of you. And when it gets to the end of the row, just hold tight. Someone will come and get it. Don't pass it to another row. Someone will come and get it. There'll be juice in the bottom. There'll be bread in the top of it. I want you to hold on to it. I'll come back up. I'll direct us to commune together. But I want you to pray. Pray about the kids that you currently have. Pray about the kids that you want to have. Pray about the kids that have gone off. Wherever you may be in life, pray for those families and pray for yourself. But ask God to intervene, to show you Jesus and remind you that he loves you more than you ever could know. And he loves your kids more than you ever could know. Pray with me. Mighty God and Father, we stand before you overwhelmed with your love to consider that you would give your own son to us. That that's the example of a father, a sacrificial father that would love his son enough to let him go. Lord, we want to be good parents. We want to be good followers of you. But we slip up and we fall and we fail all the time. Would you help us to get through that and to realize that you're the one we need to lean into. No one else. You're the only one. Would you allow us to be so overwhelmed with that you are our daddy, that we can look to you for all things and that we can take this communion differently and remind ourselves that you are a good, good father that loves us and that through all things we can lean into you for our strength and our support, no matter what we may be going through. Lord, help this bread and this juice that we're about to take to mean more than just a snack, but may inspire our souls to lean into you further. We love you, Jesus. It's all for you. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. All believers in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to commune with us at this time. So as Jesus was preparing to die for us, he had one last meal with his friends. At that meal, he looked at them and reminded them of the extent to which he was going to show his love for them and the world. In that meal, he took some bread. He broke it. He said, "This will represent my body that will be broken for you. When you meet together, take and eat in remembrance of me." And so we eat in remembrance of Jesus. He took the cup. He said, "This juice will represent my blood that will be shed for you. In fact, it's a new covenant that I'm making with you, that were you to believe in me as Lord and Savior, that through my grace that you will have freedom, that you will have eternal life." It says, "When you meet together, you would drink in remembrance of my blood." Take and drink in remembrance of Jesus. As we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you overwhelmed with your love for us. You breathe life into us. We were unable to breathe that life into ourselves, but Lord, you breathe into us. And as a result of that, Lord, we can live and breathe and move and have our being. When for some reason you have given us the ability and the privilege to raise children, but Lord, may we not elevate them above where they need to be or devalue them below where they need to be, but have them have that sweet spot of that number three position in our life as you've called us to. And may we lean into you for our strength and our guidance, because we need you more than ever, because we will fail and we will fall hard, but Lord, you never will. May we trust in you, Jesus, and may we be reminded that you gave your one and only Son as a proof of that love to us. May we love you, Jesus. May we call you Abba, Father, and may we trust you in all things. We thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, guys, thank you. Thank you so much for being here today. Maybe when my daughter is 8, I won't cry, but we'll see. But thank you for being here today. If you're a guest, we just want to thank you for being here. There is a guest card we'd love for you to fill out and put in the offering as it goes by in a second. Ushers, you can start with our offering now. Offering is simply an extension of our worship back to God, thanking him for giving just what he gives us, giving us back a portion of what he's given to us. So we'd encourage you to give at this time out of a joyful heart. In addition to that, we have a few announcements we'd love to bring to your attention. And Pastor Sean Mahoney, Pastor Sean Mahoney is going to come out and tell us a little bit about that.
And just to establish my credibility back, I don't know anything about Barbie dolls. So would never do that. Hey, so there's a lot that goes into our worship experience here. And if for those of you out there would like to be involved in doing that, and I'm not just talking to vocalists, I'm not just talking to musicians, but you know, if you're a photographer or if you like working cameras or want to learn how to do that, audio, visual, sound, lighting, stage ninja, all this stuff kind of plays a part into creating a worship experience here. So if that's you, we'd like to get to know you. We're going to meet here at the front of the stage after next service, so right around 1240, 1245. And it's going to be real quick, probably inside of 30 minutes, and we'll kind of give you all there is to know in that and let you answer some or ask some questions. Also, we're going to be passing out free vouchers for our music school here. So these are worth $20. So it's one free lesson if you're thinking about taking lessons, and we'll also unpack what our school's about as well. So hope to see you there, okay?
Cool. Thanks, Sean. A couple of just real brief announcements for you. If you are interested in helping some of the students that are going to Hume Lake for camp this summer, the money wall is still up there for a few more weeks. You can see them out there for more details. And then the final thing, just as a celebratory thing, we had our parents' night out for the first time this last Friday. It was so stinking cool, I heard. Yeah. So we had, I don't know, maybe 100 kids that were being taken care of here by our students that raised money to Hume and to Dominican Republic. I saw all kinds of people out for 4 hours. They were doing all kinds of fun stuff for their dates. Saw some people going for like, you know, dessert or going to a dinner. I did see some couples that went out target shooting, so that's cool. So guns and ice cream, that's pretty awesome. But the big thing is, I'm so glad that you had a chance to do that. You don't have to wait for us to have another event. You can go and have a date anytime you want. That's you go for it. But I know we'll come around to this again and to do that as well. But thanks for stepping up and dating your spouse. That's pretty sweet. Let's do this. Let's stand together as we take off for the day and get ready for you guys to go. Father God, we again stand before you and thank you for being a wonderful God. In this moment now, we have a choice. Will we do something with what we've heard, or will we just let it be one of these things that we've done and forget about again? Lord, would you allow us to be changed? Different people that walk through these doors as we exit now, Lord. Help us to impact this world for you, and may it start with our families, and may we trust that you are a good, good Father that loves us and will guide and direct us through all things. We love you, Jesus. It's all for your glory that we do everything. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.